والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، we're talking about the four fundamental principles, where he starts off with بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اعلم رحمك الله أنه يجب علينا تعلم أربع مسائل. الأولى العلم، وهو معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه ومعرفة دين الإسلام بالأدلة. الثانية العمل به. الثالثة الدعوة إليه. الرابعة الصبر على الأذى فيه. والدليل قوله تعالى بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. قال الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى: لو ما أنزل الله حجة على خلقه إلا هذه الصورة لكفتهم. We're on the four fundamental principles of this book, of this booklet. We mentioned in previous classes that even though the core part of this book is Tawheed, the topic, the subject matter of this book is Tawheed. If you're going to put it in a section in your library, you have different sections, Fiqh, Usul, Tawheed, Seerah. You put it in the Tawheed section. But Islamic knowledges are intertwined. In the past 11 classes, we took matters of Usul, took matters of Hadith. Now this class is going to seem more like a Tafsir class. In the future, the class will get deeper into Tawheed, where we're going to talk about the core, like Wala and Bara'. As he made statements about that. So basically, the knowledges, the sciences of Islam are intertwined. Today we're going over a surah of Surah Al-Asr. And we're going over it not in such depth. And why? Why so? Because the past 11 classes were nothing but Tafsir Surah Al-Asr. The four introductory fundamental principles we've been talking about all this time were directly taken from Surah Al-Asr. They are directly taken out of Surah Al-Asr. So let's talk about this great surah. And let's start with the introduction. And really, as an introduction to the surah, you don't need to know more than a hadith where كان الرجلان من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا التقيا لم يفترق حتى يقرأ أحدهما على الآخر والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر ثم يسلم أحدهما على الآخر. This hadith is in الطبراني and its chain of authenticity is authentic. When the Sahaba used to meet, when they used to see each other, they would only depart after one of them would recite Surah Al-Asr. And then they would bid each other peace and leave. This shows you the subject matter of their discussions. We need to be careful in what we discuss. Their discussions, look at that, and compare our discussions to theirs. Their dreams, their hopes, their thoughts, if you look at it and analyze in the hadith, was all Islam. Knowledge is not an accumulation of text, but application of the text you learn. You see the effect of their knowledge in their settings. They're not double-faced. One face in the masjid and a totally different person in their private settings or behind walls or closed doors and in their homes. If you were to do a survey today on the talabat al-ilm and on businessmen and people, engineers and professionals, blue-collar, white-collar, laymen, knowledgeable, and ask what topics dominate their private settings. Politics, plain old politic talks, business, stocks, sports. That's if it doesn't go into matters that are further, that are further and clear in their prohibition, in their haram. Why did the Sahaba read Surah Al-Asr? Why in their private settings where they recited Surah Al-Asr, when they were taught plenty of ayat and plenty of hadith. I always think of this situation when I talk about it or read it. Out of 114 surahs in the Quran, why did the Sahaba choose Surah Al-Asr? I say to myself, if it was for the blessings, the Fatiha would be better of a choice, because it's the mother of the Quran. Or rather, go to Al-Ikhlas, which is one third of the Quran. But why did they choose Al-Asr? 3 verses, 14 words, and 70 letters. Possibly one of the shortest surahs in the Quran. Actually, the shortest four surahs in the Quran are Al-Ikhlas, Al-Kawthar, Al-Nasr, and Al-Asr. In fact, the shortest surah in the Quran is Al-Kawthar. The one right after that, in being short, is the surah we have today, Surah Al-Asr. The surah gives you the four fundamental principles of your belief. Your salvation is in the surah. The way to success in this life and success in the hereafter is in the surah. They chose this of other surahs because it gives the path you're on. The true meaning of friendship and how your relationship with others is. تواصل بالحق وتواصل بالصبر. Allah gives an oath by al-asr, by time. Allah gives an oath by that which He wills, on whatever He wills. This gives honor and high regard to what Allah gives an oath by and on the subject matter that the oath is given to. It gives honor, it gives importance to that which Allah gave an oath by and that which Allah gave an oath on. We all know Allah's words are all held in high regard. All of it. So imagine how high of a regard they must be when He gives an oath by them. That's why when a Bedouin, in the Bedouins, a lot of them knew the Arabic language, he heard the oath of Allah. فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقُّ مِثَّمَا أَنَّكُمْ تَنْطِقُونَ. In Surah Al-Dhariyat, Allah says, by the Lord of the heaven and the earth, it is truth, it is the truth, just as it is the truth that you can speak. The Bedouin began to shake. He said, who got Allah so mad that He needed to give such an oath? He took it to heart that Allah gave an oath. What does Al-Asr mean? It means time. There are many opinions, but I think from my perspective or from my experience in teaching, it's best to summarize them in 4 opinions. And they're all correct. We'll boil them down to 4 opinions. And as you know, the Quranic wording is broad at times. And that's why you have many opinions on certain words or verses. The first meaning of Al-Asr is Al-Dahr wa-Zaman. The epic, the era, time. That's what's meant by it. In what era? They said two opinions. From the time of the creation until the judgment day, or from the time you were born. Another group said from the time you were born until the time you die. That is to show one is like a spinning wheel. Every time passes by, every moment, every second that passes by, a portion of you is lost. You are made of time. Imagine yourself as if you were made of time, of seconds. Every time a second passes by, a slice of you is cut off. A slice of you is buried. Ibn Abbas said, Asr means dahar, the token of time, era, age, time, the time period. Wa in wal asr, the waw here is harf qasab. That letter is a letter of an oath. The time from the start of the earth until the final moments. The time from when one is born until he dies. Why is al asr so important? Why? He gave an oath by something, it means it's important. Because the tests of mankind that will determine your ultimate final destiny occur during Al-Asr, during time. They all occur during time. And also, because the miracles of Allah occur in Al-Asr, Among the miracles of Allah are those that occur during Al-Asr. The one who makes, who is the one who makes night as a covering for you, and sleep as a repose for you. He makes the day nushur, getting up, energetic, to go for your daily work and tasks. He made sleep as a sign for you, as a miracle for you. He made night as a sign and a miracle. He created the night, He created the day, the sun, the moon, all of them in an orbit flowing. All of that occurs, a portion of Allah's miracles and signs occur in Al-Asr. When do those signs occur? In Al-Asr. So it's because you're the determining factor of your ultimate, your final future, it happens in Al-Asr, and many of Allah's miracles and signs occur during Al-Asr. Time is so essential that it could be the essential, the final seconds of one's life that turn out to be the determining factor in one's ultimate destiny. He says shahada that will take him from being permanently doomed to those who were swayed from hellfire onto a heaven bigger than the heaven, bigger than the sky and the earth. If a few minutes or a few seconds can take one from the status of being doomed to a high status of being in a garden of heaven bigger than the sky and the earth, then imagine the value of time during your entire lifetime. You see how important time is? You see how important Al-Asr is? That's why Allah gives an oath by it. That's the first opinion. Second opinion is that Al-Asr means the era, the time, the era of the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's the ideal era. It's the most important era. It's the era where we consider it the golden era. Because we refer to it in everything. Our ummah will never achieve success nor honor ever until they refer back to that golden era in everything. The Asr al-Dhahabi. Al-Asr al-Dhahabi. For political matters, we refer to that era. If it's worship, we refer to that era. If it's to attain any type of guidance, it's in that era. Aqidah, manners, it's the era we look up to. The golden era, the best era. That's the second opinion. The third opinion is that Asr means the time at the end of the day. Qutada said in one of his opinions, in one of Qutada's opinions, because he had many opinions on this issue, in one of his opinions he said that it's the last moments of daylight, meaning right before sun goes down. When people call it day, that's usually the time that people call it day. They return from home, from work, they get back home from business, they return back home from school, from farming, they close shop, then they begin to ponder and contemplate and calculate the gains and losses for that day, the achievements or failures for that day. They begin to think about it. Allah wants you to draw attention to the end of the day when you usually return from materialistic life and you're usually worldly-minded at that time. He wants you also to be akhira-minded and think about what you achieved or lost in matters pertaining to the akhira. Akhira is a business transaction. It's a trade. Allah called it a trade. Just as you check your profits and losses, your achievements and losses at the end of the day, your achievements and failures, you do the same for al-akhira. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَن تَبُورُ. Those who perform salah and spend the charity out of that which Allah provided them secretly and openly, they hope for a sure trade gain. Trade gain that will never perish. Tijara, business transaction that will never perish. Allah called the matter of the life after a trade, a business. A business that will never perish, unlike the businesses of this life. At a time when you're worldly minded, at the end of the day, by al-Asr, be akhirah minded as well. Allah wants you to take advantage of your time. One of my shuyukh told me that his shuyukh told him, or he heard it already, I don't remember what it was, but it stuck in his mind. And when he said it, it stuck in my mind. He said people, the scholars knew the true value of Al-Asr time or era and what it meant by looking at a wagon or cart sellers who sell ice. When I last, I made Hajj, the last time I made Hajj was in the mid-90s. And you would see back then, many people during Hajj in Mina and Arafat and Muzdalifah, they would carry, they push a cart wagon in the very hot sun selling ice. And if there would be big ice cubes, ice blocks. If you don't take advantage of every second and sell the ice, what happens to it? It melts. If they slack off, if they park that wagon and cart and go relax in the tent in Mina with one of their friends and go idle, the ice melts. The capital, their capital investment and their profits are all gone. Once the ice melts and turns into useless drops on the ground, all one can do at that point is clap his hands in sorrow and grief and regret. There's no point in doing anything because he's lost it all. That ice is your time. That's your asr. If you don't use it wisely, before you know it, it'll be useless drops in the alleys and pathways. The Quran is so amazing when you look at it. When Allah gives an oath by time, if you look at it, when He gives an oath by time, by the early time of the day, when there's activity, when there's daylight, wadduha, in the early day, when you're heading to work, when you're heading to school, when you're heading to business, when your deeds start, when your activities start, it's the duha. It's the early part of the day. In that surah, Allah says, a promise. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. The verses go on to say, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. He gave an oath by daylight. Soon after that, He said, I'll give you. Promise. There's a promise in there. That's in the early daytime when He gives an oath by the early day. But then if you look at Al-Asr, according to this opinion, Al-Asr is the end of the day, right at sundown, when everyone returns from work, when the day's over. Because the next day starts at Maghrib. The night at Maghrib is the beginning of the next day. Wal-Asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Al-Asr, He says, lafi khusr, a loss. Why does He mention loss here? Because it's the end of the day. If you didn't take advantage of it, your ice melted. The oath by the daytime in Surah Al-Duha is followed by a promise because that's the start of the day to encourage you, to inspire you to do good. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ. Al-Asr, the end of the day, according to the third opinion, and that means it's at a loss if you did not take advantage of that day. The fourth opinion. The fourth opinion is that Al-Asr here means precisely Salat Al-Asr. In another group that we can tag on, another opinion we tag on here, is it's the timing of Salat Al-Asr. Not Salat Al-Asr, the timing of Salat Al-Asr. Why Salat Al-Asr according to this opinion? That's to show honor and importance to the Salah. In Al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ فَاتَتْهُ صَلَاتُ الْعَصْرِ فَكَأَنَّمَا وُتِرَ أَهْلُهُ وَمَالَهُ. Ibn Umar said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whomever misses the Asr prayer, then it is as if he lost his family and his property. In Bukhari, مَنْ فَاتَتْهُ صَلَاتُ الْعَصْرِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whomever misses Salat al-Asr, whomever misses Salat al-Asr, his deeds will be annulled. Look at these hadith are misses the timing of it. Not leaves it, not neglects it where he doesn't make his salah. This is one who misses the timing of it. Close your eyes and imagine a day when you have it all. Everything's going good for you. You're content in life. Your job is beautiful. Your school is great. Your family and your relationship with them is at its peak. And all of a sudden, you wake up one day or you walk to your house and everything is gone. Your wealth is gone. Your family is gone. May Allah protect your families. Your job is gone. How would you feel? You should feel that. The Prophet ﷺ saying, that's even worse if one misses the time in the Salat al-Asr. The selected opinion on al-Asr, and keep in mind the words of Allah are miraculous. The meanings of the Quran at many times can encompass many meanings. At-Tabari rahimahullah said, the correct view on this is that Allah gave an oath by Al-Asr, which means the token of time, era. It's day, it's night, it's evening, it's all of time. Basically saying, it's all of the above. It's all of time. Allah didn't specify a certain time or era, so everything that falls under Asr, time, is included in this verse. Shanqiti rahimahullah. And Shanqiti, this is the older Shanqiti, the author of Adwa al-Bayan, because there's many Shanqitis out there, and many ulama of them. He was my father's teacher, a man that I was a kid when my father was in Medina at that time, and he was a man I wish I laid my eyes on, a giant in ilm. There's hundreds of ulama that are attributed to Shanqiti, but if you say Ash-Shanqiti among the learned people of knowledge today, it refers to this man, Ash-Shanqiti. Just like you say, Al-Kitab means book. But if you say Al-Kitab, it automatically to us Muslims, it means Al-Quran. And like when you say Ash-Shanqiti, it means this Shanqiti, among the learned, knowledgeable people. My father used to have recorded the tafsir of him that were approximately 50 years old, that he kept close to him under his bed until they were confiscated. Approximately 12 years ago by the FBI, where I used to listen to some of them, where they were tafsir of Surah At-Tawbah. Among this giants, students are Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, Abdurrahman al-Barraq is a student, Hamud al-Uqla is one of his students, Bakr Abu Zayd is one of his students, Atiyya Salam, rahmatullah alayhi majma'in, is one of his students. Actually, Atiyya Salam is his number one student, because he never departed his side. He found him, he met him, never left him till his last moments. And he was my teacher and my father's teacher, Atiyya Salam. Shanqiti wrote three tafsirs of the Quran. The final one and the most thorough one was amazing tafsir, where he did tafsir of the Quran by the Quran. He wrote it in 7 volumes. And when he got to Surah Al-Mujadala, verse number 22, rahmatullah alayhi died. His student, Atiyya Salam, who was my father's teacher and my teacher, someone I was very close to, he finished the Quran. He finished the tafsir. And then they sent it out to print it, and it's now called Aqwa al-Bayan. My father informed me one time that they asked Shanqiti, rahmatullah alayhi, why is it you put so much emphasis on tafsir? He gave a great portion of his life to tafsir, even though he was a great knowledgeable person in usul. He was very knowledgeable in fiqh. He was very knowledgeable in aqidah, and he has booklets on that. He was a master in many of the Islamic sciences, even in Arabic language and grammar. And the answer was, he said, not a single opinion of the opinions of Salaf on any verse in the Quran except I know. He's not bolstering, he's confined in his students. Ulama, brilliant ulama. My father told me he heard that. And of course, I love my father and I believe him. May Allah grant him a long life full of deeds. When I returned to Medina alone to study in the Islamic University, I was in the company of Sheikh Atiyya Salim. And one of the times I asked him, I said, did you hear what my father told me? Did you hear it? Sheikh Atiyya said, I remember the day your father asked it and the setting we were in and the surrounding of that day. Giants, not an opinion of the Salaf on any matter except he knows it. Now we have little kids and rascals running around portraying themselves to be imams of Mufassirin, selling the verses of Allah and the hadith for a little price to please the enemies of Allah and the enemies of mankind. A brother came to me a few days ago and he said, he was truthful and I gotta respect his truthfulness. He said, will you write me a tazkiyah so I can get in a certain place to learn? I asked him some questions because I didn't know him. And I asked, what was your purpose to learn? Why you want to go learn? He was very frank and honest. He said he wants to learn basically to bank off of it. He said he knows so-and-so who just knows Arabic. He has an institute and he charges on each head per year so-and-so. And if you want to learn tafsir from him, you got to learn. And names he named, I don't even know. You've got to learn tafsir, you got to pay to learn. And he wants to do the same. He wants to bank off of it. Today, we have unhatched, inferior mufassirin who, when calamity befalls their brothers, the manabir begin to shake in unity with their shouts, one cheering the other, tampering in the verses of Allah, quoting hadith and manipulating their meanings in the meanings of ayat. Then when a historic genocide of 2,500 to 3,000 of our honored, beloved brothers in Bangladesh, suddenly the pulpits are silenced. They're the hermaphrodites. I said it before, and I say it again. These are the hermaphrodites. These are the hermaphrodites of the ummah, because if you know the definition of a hermaphrodite, he's the one with a reproductive organ of both sexes. And also, it's one who possesses disparate and contradictory qualities in the way they think or they talk or speak. One way of thinking when there's loss of Muslim lives, one way of thinking when there's loss of non-Muslim lives. The fault really is not on those malignant tumors as much as it is on those drifters and floaters who follow behind them, the ignorant masses. You find someone who has no idea about jewelry, but he won't trust his necklace or his wife's necklace or his ring at a jeweler for half an hour to fix it until he makes sure this is a trustworthy, honest jeweler who knows what he's doing. For 5 minutes, he can't trust someone with a necklace. And the same thing with a doctor. He'll go and choose the best doctor and seek and pursue it. But when it comes to his deen, he'll take it from the hermaphrodites. And instead of this taking our topic, let's get back to our point. Sheikh Shanqiti, Ajayin in Tafsir, commenting on this verse, he said the opinion of Al-Asr, he took the opinion of Al-Tabari, rahimahullah, of Al-Asr, which means it's the entire time, from the beginning till the end, or your time on earth, which in reality becomes time. He means all of time. Basically, your time on this earth altogether, as an individual, or all of the time of creation. And why I mention his opinion is not because it's opinion, because it's the same as Al-Tabari, nearly the same as Al-Tabari, very close to Al-Tabari. Why I mention it is because how unique he selected this opinion and how he supported it. Before Al-Asr, he said, look how he supported it. He said, before Al-Asr, there's At-Takathur, Surah At-Takathur. In Surah At-Takathur, Al-Hakum At-Takathur, Allah is vilifying one who's occupied with this world until he visits the grave. He doesn't take advantage of this life until he visits the grave. Al-Hakum At-Takathur, Hatta Zurtum Al-Maqabir, Kalla Sawfa Ta'lamun. Then after Al-Asr, before is At-Takathur, after Al-Asr is Al-Humaza. Allah is saying the same. Gathering wealth will not make you last forever. Take a lesson and take advantage of your time so you can succeed in the life after. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَحَدَّدًا. The conclusion is, since the surah before Al-Asr is in reality telling one to make good use of his time on this earth, and the one after is doing the same, it best suits that the surah in between, which is Al-Asr, have the same theme and meaning, which is your time on this earth, take it and take advantage of it. So he said, we stick to the theme of the surah before and the surah after. Al-Asr is one word. Three letters in Arabic. Ayn, Sadra. One word, but big for those who understand it. Many, if not most, who follow us and who are here are youth and young in their age. There are futures who hold a long journey ahead of them. Many youth don't value time. Many youth and elders don't value time, but it's mostly a problem among the youth. Lots of the youth don't know the value of time, so they misuse it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةِ وَالْفَرَارِ. Two blessings. Many people incur غُبُن in, which means loss. And they are health and free time for doing good deeds. The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. One may have health and not direct it for either a legitimate purpose in this life or the life after. And likewise, with time. Time is a passing wheel. It's a passing wheel. What passes of it, you'll never get it back. Most of the time, the elders tend to realize at the end of their life the value of this world. Word. They realize the value of time. They realize it at a time when they no longer have the health to put their time into proper usage. But then, they can't recant it. What's gone is gone. What passed is gone. The past is gone. Many times we're faced with youth who have the resources of a time, al-asr. They have the resources of al-asr. And they have the asset of health, yet they neglect to properly and effectively use it. Then you got the elders who found and finally realized the value of time, but sadly it's when they're on a walker, they're on a wheelchair, they're back and forth from hospital and doctor visits. When one grows older, they begin to have wisdom and regret a lifetime that they wasted. Even if it wasn't in haram, even if it was in neutral matters, a true wise elder would regret it. Take heed from this. Take advantage. I'm telling you to take advantage because it's not for late for you. You're young. You're in your prime. Take advantage in learning. Take advantage in ibadah. Take advantage in da'wah. Don't let a minute of your life go by wasted. The elders used to tell their students the famous quote, memorizing in the youth is like inscribing on a stone. Memorizing as an elder is like writing in water. Even though my father, may Allah grant him barakah and a long life, full hadith, may Allah grant him the utmost highest rank of heaven, he tends to disagree with this. He says he's approximately 75 now, and he says that his memory at this age is better than it was when his youth. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, I met people who were more miserly in their time than they were with their money. You ask them for money, they'll be generous in it. You ask them for time, they're not going to give it to you. Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman used to say, Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah divided his nights into three portions. One portion was for writing, and another portion was for salah, and a third portion was for sleep. Not a moment to waste. When a man approached Amir, and Amir was a scholar who seen that this man was possibly talking vain, the man told Amir, let me speak to you. Amir said, if you can stop the sun then, we can sit and talk. Meaning, if you can stop time, I'll sit and talk with you. If not, I gotta limit my time to that which is effective and wise. Hamad ibn Salama said about his sheikh, Sulaiman al-Taymi was born 46 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a muhaddith. He said, I never entered on my sheikh except that he was in wudu. He was in janazah. He was in the masjid learning or teaching. It got to the point that I said this man could never have time to even think of committing a sin. Al-Dhahabi rahimahullah. When he documented and talked about the life of Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, one of the things I recall he mentioned about him is that Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi would walk in the streets with a book in his hand all the time reading. No time to waste. Abu al-Wafa Ali ibn Aqid used to say, it's not permissible for me to waste a moment of my life. If I'm not using my eyes, I'm using my tongue. If I'm not using my tongue, I'm using my mind in thinking and contemplating about that which I learned or taught. Back to the oath of Allah, wal-asr. Allah gives an oath by His creation. Allah gives an oath by His creation, and He gives an oath by humans, by animals, by inanimate matters, by duha, by layl, by al-fajr, by humans. But the only human that the Prophet, but the only human that Allah gave an oath by was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَةِهِمْ يَعْمُونَ Allah said, by your life. Allah gave an oath by the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we don't know the wisdom in matters, in any matter, this matter or other matters, or our minds fall short of comprehending those matters that are in the Quran, in the solid authentic hadith, then one does not object. You never object. Because you object, you fall under the category of Iblis. That's what he did. That's what got him into what he got into. أَشْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ طِينَ He said, shall I prostrate to one who you created in clay? It didn't enter his mind that Allah's, you're telling me to bow down to one who was created from clay? The shaitan's ordeal started by objecting. It's in the Quran. It's in the authentic. You take it and submit. Well, you sallimu taslima. Don't object. Don't object to the text. Don't object to, that's the aspect. If we want to do husn dhan, that's an aspect of those, that's an aspect of the shayateen. If not, a full shaitan. Everything we have on this matter falls under la yus'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. You don't question Allah. He cannot be questioned to what He does. You're the one who's going to be questioned. One being questioned doesn't ask the one who's going to question him. You hear those of say, why is Allah giving an oath? Why does Allah give an oath? If it's to believers, they already believe. If it's to non-believers, then they're never going to believe. Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكَ. If you bring them every sign of Allah, they're not going to follow. Why did this throne of Allah shake to the death of Sa'd? Doesn't it? I can't believe it. It's authentic. I can't believe it. It doesn't enter his mind. In matters regarding oath, sometimes the ulama draw wisdom from the principles of the Quran and Sunnah and the saying of the Salaf, draw wisdom from these matters. And let me mention three points that they give in why there's oath in the Quran and in the Hadith. First of all, the Quran, with language spreading and the Quran being widely read in English, many forget that the Quran was revealed in Arabic. Arabic is the language of the Quran, and it was the language it was revealed in. Oath in Arabic language is to confirm that matters, even if one knows them. And if they're beyond the doubt, oath come in the Arabic language to confirm. That's part of the Arabic language. And the Quran uses that because the Quran came in the peak of the eloquency of the Arabic language. That's point number one. Point number two. A believer gains more faith with matters like oath. No reason to deny that. There's nothing wrong with bringing other matters and means to confirm one's belief. When Ibrahim alayhi salam said, Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawt, in Surah Al-Baqarah, qala awalam tu'min, qala bala walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. My Lord, show me. Show me how you give life to those who are dead. Allah said, do you not believe? This is Khalilullah. Khalil. He said, yes, I believe, but I want to be stronger in my faith. So it gives more strength to one's belief. The third point is to give attention, to give importance to matters, to give importance to that which the oath is given by and that which the oath is given on. You know the importance of what Allah gave an oath on and by. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in volume 1 of his fatwa said, Allah gave an oath by some of His creation to honor it, to give it value, to give it attention, and to give it praise. Then, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ here is تَوْكِيد, which means emphasis, assurance, and confirmation. لَفِي, the lamb in لَفِي, emphasis, assurance, and confirmation. لَ, the lamb in لَفِي, is also تَوْكِيد. So there's the assurance of the oath, there's the assurance of إِنَّ, and there's the assurance of لَ. An oath is to honor what is said and to confirm it. Look in the Quran. وَيَسْتَنْبِئُونَكَ أَحَقٌ هُوَ قُلْ إِي وَرَبِّي إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌ. The Prophet gives an oath here. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَأْتِينَ السَّاعَةِ قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتَأْتِينَكُمْ. زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنْ لَنْ يُبْعَثُوا قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. بَلَى وَرَبِّي. Three oaths where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave an oath. In fact, Allah says, give an oath. Say the oath. In other matters, and these are matters of resurrection, and that's to draw attention to the resurrection because it's an essential, important matter. Other matters in the hadith, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, many hadith like that. وَمُقَلِّبِ الْقُلُوبِ, many hadith He gave with an oath like that. He's honest, He's trustworthy, and He gave an oath. In fact, it was ordered at times by Allah to give an oath so you can take heed. So we can take heed. So we, they can get our attention. And so it can be held in a higher status and regard. Now, let's take the oaths of human beings. We'll conclude with this point. Allah gives an oath by what He wants and wills of His creation. We only give an oath by Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, "Man halafa bi shay'in dun Allah faqad ashrak." It's in Musnad Ahmad and it's authentic. Who gives the oath by other than Allah, then he's committed shirk. In a Tirmidhi, in Al-Hakim, in authentic narration, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما, the hadith that you all know, من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك. Is it Ibn Umar or Abu Huraira? It's Ibn Umar. Whomever gives an oath by other than Allah, he has committed shirk or kufr. If one gives an oath by Al-Asr, if he gives an oath by his parents' life, by his parents' grave, has he become a kafir just by saying that? The answer is twofold. If he gives an oath by other than Allah, believing that which he gave an oath by is at the level of Allah or higher status or has power or sacredness like Allah, then he has negated his deed. The second point, if it was a slip of a tongue, or he honors his parents, but he gave an oath, but he does not honor him anywhere close to Allah, or equivalent to Allah, or anywhere above Allah, of course. It was a slip of a tongue, or a random oath he gave. It's a sin, and it's a minor shirk, and he should seek forgiveness from Allah, and some scholars say, even say, La ilaha illallah, even though it did not negate his faith because it's a smaller shirk. There's no problem in one giving an oath. If you look into the sunnah, you will find that the Prophet ﷺ gave nearly 80 oaths. 80 times. Allah even ordered him at times to give an oath. However, some scholars said it's best for one to preserve his oath and keep him for matters of substance. If it's not a matter of substance, not to give the oath. Why? They use the verse of Allah, وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ سُورَةَ الْمَائِدَةِ, and protect your oath. They take it to mean, do not swear much. Do not swear much. Some use the hadith in Sahih Muslim. Sahih Muslim. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him questions. The Prophet gave him answers. The man said he's gonna apply what he learned. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَفْلَحَ وَأَبِيهِ صَدَقَ. By his father, he succeeded if he's truthful. The Prophet gave an oath by his father, and here the ulama have opinions on this. The first one is that it's a shav, it's an odd narration. Number two is Ibn Abd al-Barr said it was a mistake by one of the narrators. It was really أَفْلَحَ وَاللَّهِ. He succeeded by Allah. One of the narrators down the chain made a mistake. The third opinion is that it was said before the prohibition came regarding giving an oath by other than Allah. Ibn Mas'ud rahimahullah said, لَأَنْ أَحْلِفَ بِاللَّهِ كَاذِبًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَحْلِفَ بِغَيْرِهِ صَادِقًا. If I were to give an oath on a lie, by Allah, on a lie, is better than to give an oath by other than Allah. Meaning, if I were to lie in an oath by Allah and use Allah's name, proper name, better than to give an oath by other than Allah and be truthful. With this, inshallah, we will conclude and we will continue next week, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam.